We go ahead and get started. We're still in James.
Really?
If you guys can believe that. No. I know, it's been a few weeks, but we didn't move anywhere. So, Father, we just thank you again that you love us. You gave us your word. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it really, you know, just strikes home. But Lord, you do it because you love us and you want the best for us. And you want to change us into your image. And Lord, I just pray that your word would come alive to us tonight. And that you would pierce our hearts. And cause us to grow. And don't let us be in any way beaten down, but let us be lifted up. And, you know, just see you more clearly. So we thank you for that ahead of time. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's probably been good that I had a couple of weeks in between. Only because I spent a lot of time going into different commentaries, different things. Just because a lot of times I'll go and I'll look into a portion of Scripture. I just don't have a peace about it. I just, you know, it bothers me because I don't feel like what's coming out is what I really, for some reason, I feel like what God wants to be coming out of there. And Scriptures are never about trying to beat us down, trying to, you know, condemn us. I go back to, you know, 1 Corinthians, you know, or into Romans. And there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're not supposed to be under condemnation anymore. There isn't any feeling condemned, feeling put down. Because we're supposed to remember that it isn't about fighting to achieve something. Yes, we're working toward a goal. That goal is Christ-likeness. That's the race. The difference is we will constantly run that race as long as we live. It's different than the rat race, which you can never win and it never gets you anywhere. You can stay on that little wheel and run as long as you want, but you'll never accomplish anything by being on that wheel, except at the end of the time, you'll come off of that wheel. Hi, how have you been? Good. And so the point being is, if in fact you look at the Scriptures and you look at it as not being that race where you're trying to become Christ-like, but it's just something you're constantly working at, then it'll just beat you down, and you'll feel exasperated about it. And, you know, as I studied this, and I went to different commentary after different commentary, found an awesome website that had, like, I mean, it had John Calvin's commentary on James, it had probably 15, 20 people's commentary, and they were all so good and different. And I even copied one and was going to use it, but the Lord must not have wanted me to because I couldn't get it today because some stuff, really strange stuff happened at the office, and then I wasn't able to get back. And that's okay because I said, you know what, then that's not what God wanted. So I had a chance to do a little bit more. But the biggest thing that I felt like, and it kind of went with what Pastor Shane said last weekend, and that is, I want mine. I mean, you look at my website, Revealing Christ. That's all I want us to be about. See, to me, and I've said it over and over, Jesus Christ came that we might see the Father. And the Word of God is that we might see the Son, that we might see the Father. And He said in John 17, Lord, Father, I am about revealing you to them. And I'm going to continue to do that so that one day they might love me like you love me. And in fact, we would all three be one because we're going to be the same. And so as I looked at this and I'm going, you know, this is really exasperating. What I realized is I was getting the same feeling in reading this as that you get when you read Romans 7. In Romans 7, if you remember, it talks about, oh, the sin that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I try not to do, I end up doing. And in the end, he goes, oh, wretched man that I am. And this is Paul. And he goes, oh, wretched man that I am. I can't do anything right in the flesh for you. Who can save me from this? And in the end, he says, only you can, God. Only by the power of your Holy Spirit working in my life can I not be this individual that makes me sick, that I don't want to be. And that's the process of becoming more and more and more Christ-like. And so when we see this portion here, I want you to look at this not from a, well, you bunch of losers, you are never going to be able to be right in this. You're going to blow it. The best thing you could do is just keep your mouth shut and never say a word because you're always going to blow it. That's not what he wants us to see. If you had a child who you gave him a BB gun, first thing you'd say, you want to shoot your eye out, you know you are. No. But if you said, I'm going to give you a gun. If you've got a young man and you're going, or daughter, and you're going to teach them how to drive a car. Because some of the things you're going to teach them is, you know what, you have to understand the little things in this car can cost you your life. That little pedal down there that controls the gas, if you push it when you should be pushing the brake, you can kill yourself and other people. That's a very dangerous machine. Don't worry about the engine. It's going to run, and you're going to tell it if it's going to run or not. And the steering wheel, it's going to control where you go. But if you don't get these things right, you've got a very dangerous machine. And so I'm not telling you how terrible you're going to be, but I've got to warn you of the dangers of what you're going to come across. And he goes, you need to understand, we're talking about the tongue. And so it isn't so much he's saying, it's going to tear you apart. Don't even, I wish I wouldn't have given you one. It'd be better if you were mute. It's not what he's saying. He is saying, I want to warn you of the dangers of this tongue. Let's go back to, and we're in chapter 3, and let's go back kind of quickly to 2 and 4. And in 2 he talks about, you can have this horse. And the horse has a bridle. And he goes, and in that bridle there's a bit. Now, I used to raise horses. And we had numerous types of bits. Why do you think we had numerous types of bits? It wasn't just sizes, because that would be like if you had a bigger horse or a smaller horse. We had different types. And I'll give you a clue. They were known for their lack of or strength of severity. In many cases, you might work with a more severe bit in the beginning to make sure they understood why they had it in their mouth and why when you pulled on the right, it did, you meant turn right, and you pulled on the, or if you, however you did it and trained them, you expected them to respond. Once they got used to that, you could move it down, and you could move it down. One of the neatest things I liked about the horses that we had trained, these horses were literally pinky finger, you knew you had a really well-trained horse if it was pinky finger. You could just barely touch it like this, and it would turn and go wherever you said. Powerful, powerful horse. Wanted to go at its speed and where it wanted to go. And the thing is, you were taught very early, if that horse takes one step you don't want it to, you stop it. A lot of people would just go, well, it's okay, I was going to go there. No. Because the horse just controlled the situation. You need to stop it, ask it to move, ask it to turn when you want it to. You need to be in control, or you will lose control. Okay? One of the things we're going to kind of talk about in here is what kind of bit is in your mouth for the Lord? Because part of what we're going to talk about is you're going to fail at all of this if it isn't the Spirit of God doing that. Let's look at the next one. In 4, behold the ships also. And in some of the verses, we've talked about the fact that God's really trying to make a point if he uses the same wording over and over and over. Let's look in here, and he uses, here's these ships also that are so great. and they are driven by strong winds. And we talked about earlier when we studied this, that is so similar to the unstable man who is driven by every thought to and fro. If you're not set on the Lord, remember over here in verses like 8 and 9, and it talks about, or let's look at 6, and it says, "But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven," there's that word, "and tossed by the wind." And we talked about the fact that you don't have any stability. You're just pushed around by, well, the world says, think this way. So you do. Then the world says, think this way. And then, you know, these foods are good to eat now this month, and then next month one month you can eat the yolks and the whites with the egg, and the next month you can't have the yolks because they're bad for you, but a couple months later, don't worry about it because they'll be back again. You know, and it's whichever health guru is in vogue at that moment. But it just drives you if you let the world be your rudder. God says he needs to be. It's really neat when you go into here, and if you go to verse 4, notice what it says at the end. A very small rudder. Okay, so we're talking about the rudder and the tongue, but here's the thing that grabbed me most about that. Goes wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Part of the key in this whole section, who's the pilot of your ship? If you're wondering why you're having troubles with the tongue, with the rudder, with the bit mentality, who's the pilot? Is it you? Guarantee you're probably going to get driven. So let's keep that same idea of the fact that you're setting a course for this ship with that little rudder. Also, I want to point out something that one of the things that I read, which kind of was interesting, and they talked about the fact in their day, and this it doesn't bring it out here, but in their day, some of the people they would have been talking to, they actually used a dual type rudder. They were both controlled by one control, but there were two of them. Now, what if those two didn't work together? What if one was the flesh and one was the spirit, but they both had their own idea of where you were supposed to go? Not a very good deal. I got a feeling you're either going to get circles or crash a lot. You're going to have problems because they're not going to be on the same page. They're not going to be going the same place. You know, we've talked about you can take that champagne flight to hell or you can take the Greyhound bus to heaven. You know, which one's guiding? Which course are you going to be going through? The world's wonderful ideas of what's great? Or God's ideas of you're going to probably go through suffering and some things. You know, it's not that rose garden gospel. Anyway, so let's go on and in verse 5, it says, so also, talking about this ship, talking about this rudder, so also the tongue is a small part. It's one of the smallest things. It's a small part of the body. Yet it boasts of great things. Why do you think he would put something in there like that it boasts of great things? Again, there's that word great and small.
Pride.
Very much pride. The tongue is about boasting. The tongue is about, it's what we used to basically bring accolades on ourselves. And without God, the glory stops here. And you want people to see you. Do you remember that whole section? Remember I've said that this book is very much like Matthew. Very much like the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. In the teaching section on the Sermon on the Mount, over and over and over again, he would say, when you do your acts of righteousness, anybody remember how you're supposed to do them?
In secret.
In secret. Okay, so you do them in secret. How does that go with boasting?
Just the opposite.
When you give your alms, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're going, hey, look how much we give. What are you supposed to do when you give? You do it in secret, so with your rewards in heaven. You do your acts of... What about praying? Were you supposed to pray out in public, make a big deal so everybody looks at you? do it in secret. You see, boasting and the greatness and those, just the opposite of God's ways. That's, he says, but be careful. This is going to be a good sign to you. You got some problems if you're all about boasting. Why do you think people boast? What do you think is the number one reason people boast?
Themselves for better.
And which kind of says what about them?
Insecure.
Insecure. They don't feel good about themselves. Now, if you don't have God in your life, why would you, wouldn't you think, and then especially if you're in a world that you started when you went to school and you believe there was a God and you believe He created you and you believed you were special and you were a miracle and you walked out of school and what did you believe? What did the mass majority of kids who walk out of our public schools believe at the end of that time that's different than that? They believe that they are byproducts of primordial goo. And that they came out of nothing and they're nobodies. They're actually the ultimate mutation. They're evolutionary. They're not created. They're not created with a wonderful purpose. They're evolved from monkeys and they're evolved from other junk that came from something striking this goop that was on the, you know, and that's, and you wonder why they don't think much of themselves? I was listening and when they were talking about all the troubles with finances, and they were saying there were two things in schools they couldn't touch. You know what they were? The sex education teacher and the psychologist. Because they're so worried about, I heard this one professor say, our kids do worse scholastically against other nations than we've ever done before in the history of the United States, but we feel better about it. Because we're all about making them feel good, but not do good. And that's where our country...
They think they are, but...
Right, it's a false sense. But what they're saying is, you know, we're worried more about the bottom and saying we don't want anybody to feel bad about themselves. We're not worried about people feeling good about themselves. Take pride in themselves. No, don't do that, because that'll make you feel better than other people. Can't have you feeling any better than other people. Well, what if your gift is knowledge? What if your gift is intelligence? I'm sorry, when I went to school, I used to be jealous of the kids that were in the accelerated class. Yeah, I thought they were the, you know, kind of the dorks, but mainly the reason I thought they were dorks is because I couldn't do what they did. And I couldn't get the grades they did. Not because they were really dorks, but they were just really, really smart. And I was more like really, really clever. And you know, I'd get out of stuff, but I couldn't always learn. I did okay. I did good. But you know, they had accelerated classes for those kids. Now they don't have much of that. But you know what? They got a whole lot of courses if you don't do any good. Then they had this Nobody Left Behind. You know, a couple of years ago, one of my sons took a test. And he told me, Dad, the answer that you got on the first question decided which of the three tests you got. If you answered it really smart, you got the smart boy test. And those are the ones they like to show people. Look what these guys learned. If you got kind of medium, they gave you the medium one. If you didn't do really good on it at all, they gave you the real dummy test. But you could still score good on it because they were about the score, not about what you learned. But you had to look good because here was the problem. They didn't really care about teaching you anything. They cared about getting their money and qualifying, and so you had to hit certain grade levels. And if you didn't, you were going to be in trouble. And that's been around for a while. I was a teacher's associate in a predominantly African-American school, and you know, those poor kids, I helped with reading, and we tested them. And on an average, national average, those kids in that fifth grade class, one girl excelled above everybody, and she read at a fifth grade level. She read where she was supposed to. She was looked at as brilliant. She was a very smart young lady. The average kid read between kindergarten and first grade. And they passed every one of them. And the next year they went to sixth grade and they passed every one of them. And then they bust half of them to predominantly white schools and they flunked out. And they said, you're discriminatory. No, you didn't do your job as a teacher. You didn't even try. And one day I tried to help teach some of these kids. I got chewed out. My job's to teach them. Well, why are you not trying? These kids love, I mean, I actually, they were given an assignment to write a story, and I said, well, if I could write a poem, which is harder, then couldn't you write the story? And they said, yeah. So I quickly wrote this little poem about what they were supposed to write about, and I read it to them, and they thought it was really cool, and they all did the assignment. And I got chewed out for that. Instead of saying, well, that was a good idea, I should try that. They didn't want to teach. God wants to teach us. That's why He's bringing things to us. He's saying, I want you to understand this tongue, it's a scary thing. You need to treat it with respect. But he goes on and he goes, small part, great things, behold, and here he comes again. How great a forest, huge forest, is set ablaze by a little small fire. See how he's talking about the small things and what great things they can do. Many of these major forest fires we have are just simple sparks. They hit a wrong spot. It could be lightning. You know, why do they worry so badly when you put out a campfire? Because a spark that goes the wrong place, and it can start so much ablaze. How many of you have witnessed a couple wrong stated words just causing a firestorm? And of course, my lucky wife gets to go through many of these things that I get to teach on, because God says, I don't want you teaching on things that you haven't experienced. So God says, you know what? You got a couple weeks off here for your teaching. Why don't we let some stuff hit your family? So, you know, and I'm not going into any details, but a couple of misplaced words here and there, misunderstood, taken wrong because of other things, all of a sudden we had a firestorm in our house. And boy, it looked like our family was in a major world of hurt. I mean, serious. And, you know, I had to sit back and just go, Lord, you know, help me not be me. Because the first thing I normally would have done is said, let me fan that flame. I got some words I'll put in here. Let me help out. Okay? I can make this storm worse by shooting my mouth off. And instead, I basically, I don't know, I'm going to say this, and you guys, you got to trust me on this one, okay? I actually didn't say anything for probably a couple hours. No, seriously, I didn't. I know that seems like it's just an unbelievable thing that couldn't have happened, but I didn't. Now, even that got interpreted, you know, by some, like, a wrong thing. Why are you saying something? Because I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. So I said, be slow, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I'm sitting there, one, I'm taking on some pain myself in the situation, but then I'm looking and going, what happened? What happened here? How did? And so then I started dealing, and it took a couple of 3-4 days. And we sorted through it, and I think we're stronger today than we were. But I'm serious. A major firestorm with very few words wrongly taken. And what I, you know, just like here, do you know what I had to do to really come to undo it? I had to say, you took the words, didn't you? But wasn't that by walking by sight or by hearing? But did you weigh the heart? Do you really believe that that's what that person would think or say? Did you really think that behind the scenes that's really that person? Or did things behind you that you were hurting in other areas, did you take that and all of a sudden make it be something it wasn't? Because you took a little bit you heard and all of a sudden you had kindling, didn't you? And it became a fire. And it started that kindling. And it burnt in you and became a blaze that never was meant to be. If you'd have just seen the heart. God's saying the same kind of thing. And He's saying, when you deal with people and you're crushed by something somebody says, what are you going to do? Are you going to help fan that flame? Do you understand now when He says, blessed are the peacemakers? Blessed are the pure in heart? And of course, where did that all begin? Blessed are the poor in spirit, who say, I don't have any rights. You can't take my rights away because I didn't have any. I gave them all to God. So I can't, you know, because most of the time it's you offended me, you hurt me. And here's what's going to happen. And now it starts to well up. And even if you don't do anything bad, it just destroys you inside. It hurts you so bad. And now, if you don't do something and you don't say anything, now you've got the fester in you, cancer in you mentality. And it just starts to eat at you and tear at your inside. And you can't let that happen either. That's one of the reasons they say, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, sometimes you have to. Sometimes you need to deal with it in your own mind, what's this, and then deal with it the next day. And that's a hard thing to do. But sometimes it is a wise thing. And I disagree with that totally. You know, but I understand the mentality, what it says. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. It'll just get uglier. You got to deal with it. But get back and deal with yourself first. Then deal with it. So basically he's saying, look at how great a forest, a beautiful body of trees can be destroyed by a tiny little flame. Well, let me turn that around and say, look at what a wonderful, wonderful life can be destroyed. And I try and tell my guys at work, do you know how many attaboys can be wiped out with you dumb screw up on this one? You did wrong. You made us look bad out in public. And all my advertising, all my saying how great our company is destroyed. Because we blew it. And I said, do you guys understand? Do you understand how you can do that for yourself? Now, you don't. You shouldn't. It shouldn't happen. And number one guilty, right here, because I have said so many times, I will look for the things. I say, you know, we need to be encouragers for the kids. But you know what? It is so much easier for me to say, guys, you know, you did this or you did this. But how many times do I tell them, whoa, thank you for being this way. Thank you for this. How many times do I acknowledge and find those good things that are every day? But one time in 6 weeks, they do something wrong and all of a sudden that's what describes them. That's what labels them. And that's what hurts kids. The other thing I'm guilty of is I'll come up and I'll go, you know, that is a really great job and I love the way you did that, but, well, the but just done did everything I just said. Leave it as really good job. Talk to them later about the but. And then, when they're in a good mood and everything's going great, say, you know, can I talk to you a little? You know, the other day when you did that thing, I just want to encourage you. You know, there was one thing you could have done a little bit different that would have made it even better. But don't take away from that moment. You know? But part of that, do you understand what I just said there?
Yeah, well, you kind of say that to people that I work with. They have a real problem with that.
Most people do. Because most people are of the world. And most people don't know that they're doing that. Well, but what I'm trying to say here is God saying, he's trying to tell us, look at the dangers of that mouth. Look at what it can do. And then he goes on, and this is, I want you to see this a little bit like the Romans that I talked to you about. For every beast, every species of beast, the birds, the reptiles, creatures of the sea, they've been tamed or are being tamed. But no one can tame the tongue. Okay? What is being tamed? When you take a wild animal and you tame it, what are you doing?
Modifying its behavior.
Exactly. You're also telling it, when I tell you, I want you to do this, I want you to do this. What he's saying is, can you tell your tongue to do what you want it to do? And they're saying, no. This is the natural world. And in the natural world, you can tame those things. But your tongue, all it's going to do, and here's an important thing. Which direction do you think your tongue is controlled from? Up or down? As far as what we would call.
You mean your brain or your heart?
Mm-hmm. Your heart is what? Deceitful above all things. The world says man is basically good and it's just his circumstances that make him bad. What's God say? You're totally and utterly depraved. That's one of the things the world does not like about Christianity, because we say we're cesspools. And if you're in the flesh, God says nothing in the flesh can please me. You're a cesspool. It's just you're a different degree. But we all have the potential to be Hitlers. We all have the potential to be murderers and thieves and robbers and any of that. And usually it's good upbringing, some taming, modification of behavior that helps us in those areas. That what was that movie or that book about the kids that got stuck out on the island with no adults?
Oh,
Lord of the Flies?
Yeah.
Okay. I remember how they turned evil and just did some terrible things, and there was no adults to influence them. It's just what was in it. One of the other things, what's one of the very first words you'll hear out of a baby's mouth?
Mine.
Do you have to teach that baby to be selfish? You can put a baby out in the middle of the floor, give it three toys that it maybe doesn't even play with that much, and it'll play with one of them, and not care a thing about those other two toys. But you send another baby over there to grab one of those toys, and he will scream bloody murder, rip that toy out of his hand, and go, "Mine!" You did not have to teach that baby to be selfish. It came that way. It came from the womb that way. It came from Adam's loins that way. Because that's our nature. That's who we are. And he goes, your tongue will express what's in your heart, and you will not be able to tame it. Same way Paul said, you can try all you want in the flesh to not be that person you don't want to be. To not have those thoughts you don't want to have. To not mess up the way you don't want to mess up. And you're still going to do it. And it's a sad state of affairs. And do you understand? Now, what do you think I just described? If that's true and that's all you can do and that's the best you can do, how would you describe that state? Because what's this world in? A state of what? Hopelessness. This is not hope. They can't help but be who they are. And there is nothing they can do. They can go to psychiatrists who don't usually get into psychiatry unless they're a little bit whacked out themselves. And that's why they get into it. Because they understand other wackos. And so they go, I can help a wacko because I'm a little wacky myself. And they get into it. And I mean, statistics will bear me out. Read any statistic, they'll tell you 80 to 90% of all psychiatrists have psychiatric problems. But they're out there helping people who have psychiatric problems, so either they won't be like them or whatever. But they don't have any answers. You know, I said, you know, down the road, if the Lord gives me the opportunity, one of the next books I'd like to write is, and I've told Stacy about this two or three times, is that if Jesus is the answer, because we hear that all the time, Jesus is the answer. And I believe he is. What's the question? And it's every question. It's every question that every psychologist ever and psychiatrist ever deals with. Jesus is the answer. But it's how is it packaged? How do you need to talk about it? What do you need to take out of here to address that? But he is the answer. And the world doesn't have it. And as him being the answer, there's a hope. Do you remember that it talks about in the scriptures that he is the hope that is set before you? That's what keeps you going. That's the race you run for the hope set before you. Now that's not, oh, this that I'm going to hope in. Oh, boy, I wish and pray this could happen. No, it's a guaranteed hope. It's a guaranteed what you're going to be. Now, with that in mind, do you remember that we're not fighting towards something, but we're fighting from something? We already have the victory. Everybody else in every other religion and or the world fights to become something. I'm going to do this and this and this so I can be this. I'm going to do this in the world so I can be a success. But I'm not. And I'm never going to be. God says, I've already won the battle. I've already won it. You're fighting from what I did. All you need to do is walk into it. Remember, Book of Romans we studied last time around. You died on the cross with Jesus Christ. Baptism is supposed to be a burial ceremony. You bury who you were born so you can become who He wants you to be. The other neatest thing that we got out of there was, again, that whole idea of being born again. Again, it was one of those things that I struggled with. It meant so much to me to see born again meant you died to who you were. So that the lineage that you got, remember that little baby? Why I said that little baby acted the way he did? Where did he get that? From Adam. Remember I talked about the fact during that time period it said that Aaron gave sacrifices to Melchizedek. Do you remember who Melchizedek was? Melchizedek was, ironically, he was not known to have any father or mother. Came out of nowhere and went nowhere and basically said, you know what, he was basically a symbolic Jesus. Salem was where he was king of. Salem means peace. Jerusalem means new peace. It was new Jerusalem, new peace. So you can go into the similarities. But who sacrificed to him? Do you remember? Who's the father of all Israel?
Abraham.
Said Abraham when he went out and he had that little battle because he had to get Lot back because somebody took Lot and he went and he fought. And when he came back through, he gave a sacrifice to Melchizedek. He sacrificed. He worshipped Melchizedek, gave an offering to Melchizedek, a Christ likeness. It says Aaron gave that sacrifice to Melchizedek. How could it say that? Because it said he did it because he was in his loins. Remember we said during that time, we said, what if your grandfather died? Would you ever be alive? No. You got your genes, you came down through that male line. And they've proven today that basically they were just talking about the other day in our Sunday school class about how the chromosomes, they can say all they want, and yes, women are very important. I don't mean that whatsoever. But the reason they talk genetics is the fact that the consistency comes through the men. But you know what? That's also where your sin line comes. Why do you think he didn't have one? Why do you think Jesus didn't have a male line? He had a father. That was his male line, God. He could have a female line, but he couldn't have a male line. Because he had to break that bloodline. You see, you are going to forever be of that bloodline and of that sin nature until you get a new one. Until you're born again of a new nature, which is Jesus' bloodline. That's why you die on that cross and rise with Him to a new nature. That's why he's saying you need to start walking in that. That is the only thing that contained that tongue. You have to go back and say, who is the pilot of my ship? Who controls that rudder? You have to just go back and keep giving it over to God. I said the heart's deceitful above all things. Don't be about saying, let me look into my heart and see what's wrong and I need to deal with that. What do the scriptures say you're supposed to do? It says go to God and say, Lord, search me, O Lord. And let me know my wicked ways. Let me know what you find in there that's junky. And then let's go back to chapter 1. And Lord, let me count it all joy when you bring trials into my life and deal with the junky things. And you bring fire into my life so that they can come to the surface and you can deal with them. Is it going to be fun? No. Do I like it when he deals with them? No. But are you going to be better when you come out the other side? Yeah. And is there a time when you're probably going to be, if you have a lot of things you haven't dealt with, could you go through a time of, you know, God knows you can only do it for so long, and sometimes you'll back way away because when you start bringing it up, all of a sudden you stir the waters of the sickness that was our past, and sometimes it's just not a thing you want to be there. And sometimes he can only let you do it so much, and then he has to back away. But you see, that's what James is talking about. He goes, you know, either he's your God or he's not. I'm not here to evangelize you. He says, that's not what I'm about. Either God is God to you or he's not God to you. But if he's God to you, here's what you need to live like. You need to not have these things. If he's your God, then let's go on. And he says, no one can tame the tongue. Funny thing, he says, it's a restless evil. I looked that up, and you know what that restless? That word was used in here before, but it wasn't used. Here they use restless. You know another place they use it? Over here when it says, who's this double-minded thing that he thinks he can do? Ask anything of the Lord. Because you know, it says that guy is unstable in all his ways. You know, amazingly, unstable and restless meant the same thing. See, because unstable means it's not found in anything. It's not settled in anything. Restless, it's not settled in anything. It's moving all over the place. And see, our tongue is a restless evil. Why would that be? Take us back into the flesh state. Why would that be that our tongue would be a restless evil?
Because that's the way we're born.
Well, aren't we always trying to figure out where we fit, what we do? You know, it's like, how do I win at this thing? How do I win at this life battle thingy? You know, this treadmill I'm on. You know, well, you know, should I go after power? Should I go after prestige? Should I go after popularity? You know, maybe I need to, you know, what's going to make me me? What's going to make me important? Why are people going to really dig me? You know, what's going to make me special so people like me? Do you remember, I've said it before, who's the next two teenagers, who's the number one suicide rate in the United States? Huh?
Totally.
No? Doctors and lawyers. Strange thing, I see that look. Strange thing, why? You know why? You know, well, statistically they are. Do you know why? Because they give everything they've got to get somewhere. They sacrifice years in school. They sacrifice their families. Then they fight through their positions to get, and when they get there, they go, if I just get there, I will be happy. You know what happens? They get there. And they go, if this is all there is, I'm checking out. If this is happiness, there's nothing here. It's not worth it. They got the whole banana, and they go, it's rotten. There's no hope in this world. There's no happiness in this world. There is a hopelessness in this world. That is why, do you understand that we need to be about revealing Jesus Christ. So now I want to reverse this, you know, and bring this, wrap this around, because it says, with the tongue, it says with it, because it's talking about the tongue. With it, by the way, it says that it's a restless evil full of poison, because you can poison everything around you. You can destroy things around you with that tongue. So now let's look at the other side. It says, with that tongue we bless the Lord, same tongue we curse those that were made in God's image. And he destroys people's lives. And he goes, how can that be? That from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. This ought not to be. Go back up in here, he's talking about animal world, things like that. He's saying, that's unnatural. See, the natural, you can tame these animals, and that's a natural thing. You should be able to encourage them because they've been put under your authority. The tongue is part of your body. And he goes, that's not natural. That you use the same mouth to bless and say good things about God, but you just, and what he's saying on the other side of it, you read between the lines, and he goes, your blessings are worthless. God doesn't care about what you say; he cares about what's in your heart, he cares about where you're at. And he says, does a fountain send out the same out of the same opening send out fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. So what are you? I'm going to go over, you don't have to do it if you want to make note. I'm going to go over to Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of your mind. Kind of go with some of the things we're talking about. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them. Sound like a hopeless state. Because of the hardness of their hearts. And having become callous, and having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greed. You understand where that shift's going? You understand with the pilot? You know, they're the own pilot. And they're getting callous. And they're trying to make some good things, but they just get sucked in, and they just become like the world, and all of a sudden they become callous and they can't change. It's just who they are. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him, have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Lay it aside. That's not the life you're supposed to have. But that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Understand? This is what you're not supposed to be like. You're supposed to become into the likeness of God, who has been created in righteousness and holiness. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. Now listen, here's your tongue. Speak the truth, each one to one another, for we are members. A real strange statement here. We are members of one another. You understand that? We're one body. We think of this as one body. It's our one body, right? He said all you who are believers are one body. Don't be tearing each other apart. Build each other up. Larry, you have some disability. If you get mad at your hand because it doesn't work right, you beat it up. That hand won't do what you ask it to. You smack that thing around more. No, you try to make up for it by other things. That's what we're supposed to be about in the body. I have said before, we all have disabilities. Some of them are external, some are internal. We all have disabilities. Don't beat up on each other. Don't shoot wounded soldiers of the army of God. Be there to encourage them. It says, so therefore, you speak the truth. Be angry. Yeah, you're supposed to get upset about things, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no more, but rather let him labor performing with his hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him that needs. So you're even the work you're supposed to do is so that you can build up the body and give this, help somebody. And then let's go to the next one. He says, 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, so that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Don't be a part of that stuff. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God's forgiven you. Take on the Spirit of God as you deal with one another. This is one of the times when I look at my children and I can tell how far they are away. Because when I hear them join in the bitter junk from school and the things like that, it just tears my heart apart. Breaks my heart to see them do that. I just want to give you a few of the things that God wants you to think about with your tongue. And so, again, if you want to write them down, otherwise they'll be on the tape and stuff. But he says here in Psalms 56:4, my soul, and this is David's crying out, he goes, my soul is among these lions. And I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Whoa, didn't we go back here to this verse where your tongue is actually a source of hellfire? It's driven by the fires of hell that want to have their way within your spirit, that unless you're, which is hellbound, unless you get saved, unless you let God rule. So he says, these people who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth and are spears and arrows and their tongues are as sharp as swords. You hear the damage that he's talking about that a tongue can do? Then he goes over in here in Psalms 62. And he talks about the fact that, you know, people, they have counseled, I didn't write down the one that I wanted to grab out of here, so, you know, it was not working good. Okay, but, you know, so anyway, over in Psalms, actually Psalm 64, hear my voice, O God, preserve my life from the dread of, hide me from the secret, now listen how these people, hide me from the secret counsel of the evildoers, from the tumult of those of iniquity, who have sharpened their tongues like a sword, and they aimed bitter speech as their arrow to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Huh. Remind you of where people could take cheap shots from the peanut gallery at pastors or others who are doing things. I remember reading one time about this lady who, she went in and she apologized to a pastor because she had started some gossip. She told some people some untruths. And she said, I'm really sorry. And he goes, that's okay, I forgive you. And he goes, now, here's what I want you to do to make up for it. I want you to take a bag full of feathers, and I want you to go up to the bell tower on a windy day, and I want you to let them go. And then everything will be okay when you've gathered every single one of them and brought them back. And she goes, there's no way. They'll be everywhere. Yeah. Just like that gossip that you spread. You can apologize to me, but it's everywhere now. Because it's spread from you to somebody else, to somebody else, to somebody else. And these people now believe it to be true. And you just hurt my ministry. And you just attack the things of God because of your sharp tongue. You have that kind of effect. And that's what we can do. And he says, no, you need to do the things that are right. In Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a storm. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. You see, it can be either way. It says the word of God is like a two-edged sword, cutting back and forth. On one side, it's rebuking. The other side, it's teaching. It's correcting. It's restoring. It does both things. It cuts both ways. It does good for us, but it cuts through the bad in us. So it says your tongue, yes, you need to confront when you see evil. But he says your tongue could be one of the most building up things, encouraging things that you're going to find out there. Proverbs 15:4 says a soothing tongue is a tree of life. But perversion, that means that's when you say evil things, it's when you have a crushing spirit. Perversion is a crushing spirit. A fool rejects the father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent and wise. See, God wants you to use your tongue to be an encourager. He wants to use your tongue to build people up. He wants your tongue to become springs of life. So in this, I don't want you to at all sit back and say, oh, I don't stand a chance. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to say the wrong thing. No. What I'm asking you to do is each day take up your cross and say, God, you control. You're the pilot. Control the rudder and everything else. Because see, it says that the tongue will corrupt the whole body. And it said it will change the very course of your life. Do you understand that early on a few misplaced words can change the whole course of your life?
It can change the course of someone else's too.
Exactly. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to that have said that they were affected either positively or negatively by something that was said to them in high school, by a teacher or another student. forget. I recently heard somebody, and they said that they were at school, and the music teacher said, "Let me see what our choir sounds like without you. Can you step over here for a second? Oh, much better. Why don't you not sing? And just crush this person." You know, they had, in front of everybody, humiliated and lost all their self-worth. Took years to come out of that. Yet, with a few properly placed words, we can so minister to people's lives that we really can't even fathom. We can either positively or negatively affect our lives and the lives of everyone we come in contact with our tongue. And the choice really comes down to, are we going to submit this whole body that is in many ways controlled by that small rudder to God, or to our deceitful heart that runs by a corrupt nature? Those are the choices we have to make. And this week, I pray that God would give us the ability to use our tongues wisely, to be quick to hear and slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because we hold within us the ability to do great damage or great good. And may God use us to do great good. Amen.